Today will be the last of this series of the spiritual disciplines, and so far we have been talking about the spiritual disciplines of talking to the Lord, learning from the Lord, and then, of course, within the fellowship of the community of God's people, we're talking about the disciplines that are involved in that. And now we're going to turn our attention to really just the everyday living. The Godward life is the title that I put on this, the Godward life. We'll begin with a word of prayer, and we'll look at the scripture, and then we'll get our thought together here from that. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to help me as I share this, this high calling. It's a high calling, Lord, to share that. I want to share this with these people. And I pray that we will take it seriously, that I will convey it in its appropriate seriousness, but also, Lord, that in its day-to-day practicality, you're going to have to help me to get this across in a way that gives the weight of it, but also gives the task of it. I pray that you'll help me to do that in a way that's glorifying to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus says something that if you really listen to all of what Jesus said in the Gospels, you go back through the Gospels and look at the red words. You ever really pay attention to the things he says? He's a pretty tough preacher. He's got ideas. He's hard. Hard to understand sometimes, and hard to obey him for sure. Because he comes out sticking to him. My brother Glenn tells me from time to time, you really gave it to him today. And that's what Jesus does every time he stands up. He gives it to him every time. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, it's exactly what he does. He says at the end of that, or at the end of that verse is where he says this, he says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A call to follow Jesus is a call, first of all, to deny yourself. Now, this is not just about giving up stuff. We will talk about the spiritual discipline of fasting in just a moment. That'll be one of the things we talk about. But it's not just about giving up things. But it's actually a call to deny you. It's denying you. Your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, is no longer about you anymore. The unchristian life, the godless life, the pagan life, the life that chooses what it wants to do, it is about you. It's what I want, what makes me feel good, what makes me happy. The life that is a life that follows God, a life that follows Jesus, is not about what you, who you are, what you have, what you want. It's not about what's owed to you. It's not about the rights that you have. That is out the window as a Christian. Instead, the center, the point, the whole goal of your life now becomes not you, but following Jesus. That's your whole goal. This Jesus and his gospel are the center of your life. That's what he's saying. He says to deny yourself. He also says to take up your cross. Now, he's not talking about necessarily a religious statement. By the way, when Jesus was talking about a cross, he wasn't, as we today, we have. And I think it's appropriate, so I'm not taking it as a bad thing. We have the cross as a symbol of our Christianity. And that's good. Don't get me wrong. But when Jesus is talking about it, he's not talking about a symbol of Christianity. He is talking about an execution instrument. He is talking about a thing that said that you are to, like a man who has been sentenced to die, you're going to take your cross like a man and say, I got this. I'm on my way to death. I have nothing left in my life that's not a... I'm resolute, I'm resigned, I have been convicted, and I have been condemned. That's what that man who's taking his cross is doing. He's not sitting there saying, oh, they got it wrong. That's not what, he's taking his cross and saying, this is my destiny. And as a Christian, what we're doing is saying, we are willingly facing suffering, we are willing to face death, we are willing to do what it takes because we have one goal, and that is to follow Jesus. And that may mean, in fact, we're okay with it. It's not a burden. It's not an inconvenience. It's just part of the deal. We know that we get Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We get him. And in the end, he wins.
me in that passage I read in Revelation, I believe we're going to be behind him on a horse, watching our Savior take care of business. The first time in history that a general won the war, not the soldiers. We're going to watch him win that war. That's what we're going to get to do. But we get that because that means we're ready to say, it's not about me, it's about him. And I'm going to take my cross and I'm going to march, if it means, to the face of death itself. I'm prepared to do that. So to follow Jesus means to live a life that has, it's been spoken for. My life is not mine, it was thine. It's been spoken for. And the center of gravity is your life shifts from you to God, which is why I'm using the term a Godward life. There is a life that is a Godward life. It sounds like an impossible standard. It sounds like we've all signed up to be monks at a monastery or something crazy. That's not what it's talking about. It is simply a life that is lived with God as the focus. And I don't care if you are a plumber, I don't care if you're the president of the United States, I don't care what you are, you can do that, whatever that is, in a Godward fashion. That's what we're talking about here. Now, I want to be clear, and that's why we're under this heading of spiritual disciplines. This is not natural. What I just said is not natural. It sounds good, but oh yeah, that sounds good. You try doing it for 5 minutes. I know, because I've tried, and I fall apart every time. I always wanted to be about me. But it's not natural. It's going to take some work. And it's not to say that you have to only make this important introduction here, because I don't want you to hear me wrong. It's not to say that you have to work to be saved. We know that that is all grace. That is something that has been freely given to you as a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to keep your salvation. Jesus has given that to you freely. But it is to say what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We need to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. We need to walk worthy of it. That walking worthy of what we've been called to is going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. And this is what I think Paul is also talking about in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, where he says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He is not saying that you got to do certain things in order to get yourself into heaven. Jesus already paid it all. He said it is finished on the cross. But once he's paid it all, now you are following him. And he said, if you want to follow after me, it's not about you anymore. You got to take up your cross and be willing to face the suffering and the death or whatever that might be. And that's the point of the spiritual disciplines. They are activities. They are actions. They are things that you can do in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is not a natural thing. You need supernatural help. But in cooperation with the Holy Spirit too, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 9, that I want to bring my flesh under subjection. My flesh, my body, it wants to do, my mind, it wants to do all kinds of stuff. But I want to live a life that denies myself, that takes up my cross and follows him, that is a Godward life. So what things can I do? Well, some of it we've talked about. I want to be clear that those are important aspects of this. Some of these things can be done by yourself. Pick up your Bible and read it. You don't need anybody to do that with you. You can just read it by yourself. And if you can't read that well, you can get it on audio. We live in a modern era. You can listen to every word of the Bible on the radio, in the audio form if you want to. Or get somebody to read it to you if you need to. The point is you get exposed to the scripture. You can spend time in prayer. Those are things you can do by yourself. There's some things you have to do in community. And I think we need to make a point to do some of these things in community. Things like discipleship. Things like worship. You need to come together to do those things. And those are all things to get this flesh under subjection. That's what the whole point of those are spiritual disciplines. But some of these things, and that's what I want to spend the time talking to you this morning about, are done as you live a life. As you go through day to day to day, as you go to work, as you take care of your family, you take care of your home, you interact with your community, and you do things that you enjoy, sometimes you don't enjoy, things you have to do, like going to the doctor, you know, all those things, as you do those things, there's some of those things as you go to work, church, and school, as you make decisions about your life, as you say, this gets my time, this gets my attention, as you make those decisions, those are spiritual disciplines that shape your soul, but but also shape the world around you. Those decisions is what I want to talk to you about. There's four of them. I'll tell you right quick what they are, and we'll go through them in order here. First of all, one of those spiritual disciplines is service. We need to serve each other. Another spiritual discipline is stewardship. Take care of what God's given you. The other is fasting. Nobody wants to talk about that, but we will in just a minute. And witnessing. We'll talk about all four of those in just in brief order. First of all, the Godward life is a life that is a serving life. It's a life of service. That's what the Godward life is. Now, on the surface, serving others sounds good. At least to me it does. I don't know about y'all, but I'd like to be known as somebody who helps people. I'd like to be known that way. I think a lot of people are. If you've got, unless you're just a sociopath or something like that, you like to think of yourself as a helpful person, right? I think a lot of us do. But being helpful to people and serving people fights against two instincts that we all have. Some of us have it to a greater degree than others. I'll grant you, but we all have it on some level. There's pride. I naturally want to do what I do because I want to get credit for it. I want you to owe me something for it. Because I did that wonderful thing, so you obviously owe me. I mean, I may never say it that way, and I don't want you to think that way, but in the back of my mind, I did it. You better be appreciative I did that. You know what I'm saying? And again, y'all might say, and again, there might be one or two of you holy ones in here that don't feel that way. But the rest of us sinners, we have to admit, that's how we feel. We naturally want that. So it goes against our pride. And the other one that nobody wants to admit to, and I acknowledge that some of us have more of a problem with this than others, but I think we all have a little bit of this in us. There's a slothfulness that's in us. We're lazy. You know what we like to do? The fun stuff. The stuff that gives us reward. The stuff that we feel good about. But the German preacher from the Nazi era, he was fighting against the Nazis when he was talking about these things. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So, yes, we have these natural instincts to do what makes us feel good, to do what makes us happy, but we have to serve others, and that sometimes means doing boring things. That sometimes means doing things we don't like to do. That might mean getting up early or leaving work early or getting up and going into different places, going and doing something at a different time than we normally do it. Because serving is not about us. Serving is about the opportunities God puts in our way. And serving is about meeting the needs that are available to us. Yeah, sometimes that can be in public, sometimes that can be in private. So it doesn't have to be so nobody knows about it, but often it is. It's something that you do and no one knows about it. Sometimes it can be public, I understand that, but serving can also be done in private. It could also be in our community and it could be within the church. It doesn't have to be things you do in the church. Yes, sometimes you get up and you get to sing a song or you get to preach a sermon or you get to lead a group of people in some kind of way at a church. That's great and that's fine, but that's not the sum and total of service. Service might be doing something in the community for somebody that nobody even knows about and nobody even knows you did it. That's also service. That can happen and that does happen. And it should, let me say it does happen. It should happen. It should happen. But let me just, if I can, because I'm talking to a specific group of people. This is not a generic sermon. It's a specific sermon to North Denver Baptist Church. I want to talk about one little thing under this heading of service, and I'll move on. I promise to move on quickly, because I don't want to make you too mad. But seriously, I want to share this with you. Under this heading of service, one of the things that we have is an opportunity. Remember I told you that serving is not about us. It's about the opportunities God gives us and the needs that are in front of us. At this church right now, we have some opportunities and we have some needs. And I'll belabor all of those. Some of you may know about them, may have your own. There may be needs that you know about that I don't know about, but I know that there's some needs in this church, within this church. We have a committee organization within this church, and a lot of those committees have been, in fact, all those committees have been set up. There are people that are on those committees. And I want to ask you to think about how we can continue to grow
continue to reach out to our community, continue to be vibrant. And we've got the structures within our church. We have the connections to the Ash Association. We have the connections to the North Carolina. Like, we're not wanting for resources. What we're wanting for are people who are willing to, and let's be honest about it, it's not about coming to conference tonight and voting on stuff. It's about getting the things together so that we can, in a conference or two, maybe vote on a thing or two. There's going to be some service that is going to be required. Some of you, as well as me, it's not just y'all, it's me too, but there's going to be some service that's required. I just want to encourage you to think of this work. Is it easy? No. It's going to require some of y'all to come up here and meet together where it's here at somebody's house as a committee and have some meetings and conversations at times that aren't convenient. I understand that. It's going to require some of us to put down our own opinions because, you know, we all got them. I got them, you got them, we all got them. But we have to put my opinion aside to do what's best for the larger group or for the church. The point of that is to say we need to think about the service. It's not just something we do out there sometime whenever the Spirit moves. No, God has laid in our lap an opportunity to serve this community. We have got a church that is a beautiful facility. We have faithful people. We have people who love the Lord, who want to see things happen. We can't just sit back and say, well, see what happens. No, God's laid an opportunity. Let's serve our community in this way. I told you I'd move on. Let me move on. Serving God the way that God prescribes in the scripture does require a few things. In Psalm 100 verse 2, it says that we need to serve the Lord with gladness. So there ought to be a gladness in our heart. If we're going to serve properly, we have a gladness in our heart. This can't be done out of drudgery or dreariness. Again, I'll tell you, sometimes we just need some stuff done, so I'd rather you be dreary and drab and do it than to not. But nonetheless, we're going to serve the Lord. It's going to be a spiritual discipline. It needs to be done with joy and gladness. Also, don't forget the place of gratitude in all this. In 1 Samuel 12:24, it said, "For consider what great things he, God, hath done for you." Do you know that the Lord has given you so much? And don't we get all torn out of frame when somebody needs a little help or something needs to be done? And oh my goodness, wait a minute, think of what God has done for you. We'll serve out of gratitude. We also need to serve out of humility. Follow the example of our Savior. Remember when Jesus, he washed the feet of his disciples? I mean, he's the leader of that group. And he's washing their feet, doing what the lowest servant in that household would have normally done. He's doing that. That's how we ought to be. We ought to be willing to serve with humility, of course, and then serve with the love of Christ. Yes, we have been called to be free, Galatians 5:13 says, but we're supposed to use that freedom to serve one another in love. That's what we're supposed to do. The godly life is a life that is a life of service. It's also a life of stewardship. Now, you've got to start with this idea of stewardship by understanding that everything in this world is owned by God. Nothing exists that God doesn't own. And that includes your retirement investment. That includes your home. That includes your family. That includes you. That includes this church. It includes everything. There's not a thing in the government, not a thing that is not under God's ownership. Job 41:11, the Lord says, "Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine." If it's in this world, it is God's. Now, what happens when you own something? You get to call shots on it, don't you? It's yours. You also are responsible for it, too, you understand? And it makes me think of when I was a little bit younger. My dad would let me use his car when I was in college. I'd get to use his car and drive his car. And anytime that car broke down, I could do this. Hey, Daddy. That car broke down. It needs some help. And he would tell me where to take it and give me some money and all. Because it was his car, not my car. It was his car. Now, when my car breaks down now, I can't call my daddy. I mean, he'll take my call, and he'll talk to me, and he'll be friendly and kind to me, but he's not putting the bill. He's not telling me where to go because it ain't his car. It's my car. Same thing goes on with this world. Everything in this world, it's the Lord's. And let me just ask you, if it's the Lord's, whose responsibility is it?
It's the Lord's responsibility. Now, if it's the Lord's, who else, what else? Who gets to call the shots of what we do with it? God gets to call the shots of what we do with it. So therefore, we have to start with the fact that everything is God's, and then where our job is as stewards. We don't use that term a whole lot, at least I don't use it in my day-to-day speech, but the idea of steward is somebody who is has stewardship over something. They are somebody who has been given responsibility to do certain things with a resource. It might be somebody who's going to take care of a home. It might be somebody who's going to take care of the lawn. It might be somebody who's going to take care of your car. Whatever that is, they've been given, with limited parameters, some freedom to take care of something. That's their job. They've been given that. We have been given the same thing by God. We've been given stewardship over certain things. When God gives you money, you know what he's asking you to do? He's then saying it's yours. He's giving you stewardship of that. He's giving that money to you for his purposes, for you to use. Now, does that mean he doesn't want you to enjoy yourself a little bit? I think God's fine with that. He's giving you a little bit extra money and you can do that, fine. But the priority is to do what? What God wants to do, because it's his money. If God gives you a little bit of time on this earth, what is our job? What is our job to do? Can we enjoy ourselves with that time? Of course we can. But are we supposed to honor God with that time? Absolutely. That is the priority here. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 that we are to redeem the time. He says, for the days are evil. The fact is, we need to make best and right use of the time that we have. It is a limited resource that is owned by God, given to us for his purpose. Time is short. We have to be on the watch out and see what is it that God needs us to do. That know that every minute we live on this earth is a moment that is provided to us by God. I do want to ask you to turn over to 1 Timothy. I want to show you this about money, because everybody likes to talk about money in church. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. He says in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's, I think, God's priority with our money. If I can say one thing, and I've got a lot of things to say, but I'll say one very brief thing, and I'll continue to read here, and that is, I don't know how much money God has allowed you to have in your hands, but whatever he's giving you, unfortunately, too many of us, some of us he's blessed with a lot, some of us he's blessed with less, but too many of us, no matter where we are on that spectrum, we're just not happy with it. And I believe that that is actually the biggest disservice, is that we're not content with what the Lord has for us. Let me continue to read on. Verse 6, verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can take nothing out. How true is that? And having food and raiment, where let us therewith be therewith content. But they that will be rich, those that want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The point of reading that to you is to say, listen, God's going to take care of you. And he might give you more money than you need to take care of your needs. And that's not a bad thing. That is not a bad thing. But let me tell you what he didn't ask you to do, is to take that and waste that. He's given that to you so that you can be a steward of that for his purposes. I can't tell you what they are, because they might be unique to your circumstances and your situation. Remember, God is going to let you serve with opportunities and needs that are in front of you, but you have to be open to what those are. Don't trust in those riches. Put it this way, I'll close off on this section and move on to the next. I believe that God can do anything in this world with you. And I believe if he needs you to have more money, he'll get you some more money. And I'm not one of those faith and wealth and prosperity preachers at all. But let me tell you, if God wants you to have money, getting it to you ain't a thing. Not a problem. Not a problem at all. But when he does give you something, and I'm talking about money, but I can apply this to any other possession in this world, when he gives it to you, he's not giving it to you by accident. He's giving it to you for purpose. And our job as Christians is to steward
that gift. The God of life is also a life that seeks after God. And this is where I'm putting that discipline that we love to talk about called fasting. I'm being a little sarcastic about that because I don't even like to talk about it because I don't do it near enough. I don't like to fast. There's so many things in this world I'd like to do, but that ain't one of them. Because fasting is giving up food for a spiritual purpose. I enjoy my food, I'm just honest with you. But if I read Jesus, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, there, he talks about fasting, and he's assuming that we are. He says, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you think you might want to fast, it's the way, but he says, when you fast, do this. And he gives us instructions on that. Of course, maybe I'm being weaselly, and I'll admit to that, but I also like to apply that idea of fasting to some other things as well, although, again, in the Bible, I think it's always talking about food, fasting from food. But I think you could fast from other things as well. Good things that are not wrong, they're not sinful, but to take them out of your life for a period of time. Maybe you might need to fast from entertainment, television, or radio, or reading, or take a fast from some kind of social media or foods or beverages that you want to take out of your... I think these are fine and appropriate things to fast from. But again, the Bible's standard, I think, is fasting from food for a period of time. But don't miss, when you're fasting, it's not just about fasting. There's a goal with fasting. There's a goal. There's a reason for it. And the verse I always come back to is in Mark chapter 9, verse 29. I want you to think about the scene here. In Mark chapter 9, the last part, the middle part there, is this man that has come to the disciples with his young son. And this young boy has got some kind of demonic possession in him. And he comes to the disciples and says, can you help my son? And they can't do anything for him. Jesus, he shows up on that scene, and immediately, of course, this young boy, the demon's trying to tear him up and do all this stuff. Jesus, he gets that demon out of there just like that. Just says a word, gets the demon out. After all that has gone down, Jesus and the disciples are talking, and the disciples say, now Jesus, why couldn't we get that demon out of that boy? Why did you have to do it? Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says in verse 29, he says, this kind, and he's talking about the oppression of Satan, he's talking about the destruction of sin. I believe he's talking about all the things that happened with that young boy, but also so much more of the damage that the devil can do and the damage that sin can do. He says, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And in that context, what I believe he's talking about is, first of all, you've got to pray. You've got to talk to the Lord. You can't get this on your own. You need the Lord's help. But fasting, as it says, you've got to be serious enough about this thing that you say that what fills my soul is not another cheeseburger, but what fills my soul is the Lord God Almighty, to seek Him first. That's the idea of this. And he's saying, listen, you've got to get to the place where you have a life that is about seeking the Lord. Now, that might mean you need to introduce the spiritual discipline of fasting from time to time. It wouldn't hurt some of us, and if you're doing it as a diet plan, by the way, it's not spiritual fasting, that's a whole other thing. But if you're doing it from time to time, week to week, month to month, whatever time or often you want to do that, it's taking a period of time to say, I'm not going to eat, but I'm going to seek the Lord's face. If you do that, that is going to make your life a more Godward life because you're seeking the Lord's face. We might do this to express grief. We might say there's a circumstance like this young boy here that his dad's bringing him. We might say, man, we see somebody who's in need. Lord, I'm not going to be satisfied with anything except for your intervention in that situation. We need to be those kind of people that are seeking the Lord's face, expressing remorse, seeking God for a need. Ultimately, the Godward life is one that seeks God, and fasting is one of those ways that helps us to seek Him. Last point, and I'm closing, I promise. Hang with me for about 5 more minutes, please. The Godward life is a life of sharing. This is the spiritual discipline of witnessing. Witnessing, I think, is often overlooked as a spiritual discipline because, well, for a couple of reasons. One is, I think we think of it as a command, and I believe it is a command for all Christians who are supposed to share the gospel. I also think we think of it as something that
we should have no problem doing, because all it is, if you think about witnessing, it is merely sharing with other people what Jesus has done for us. That's really what witnessing is. It's nothing more than that. It's nothing less than that. It's just sharing what Jesus has done. So we think, sometimes we think, that's pretty easy. We should just be able to do that. So what we'll do is we'll say, next time I have an opportunity to share Jesus, I will share him. Now, I'm going to tell you, what I'm telling you, I'm echoing the thoughts in Matthew's head. Just so y'all know, if this don't apply to y'all, I'll just preach to myself, which y'all can't do. We think, I know I'm supposed to share it because I have good experience with the Lord. I'm going to share those next time I get a chance. But you know what happens? You don't do it. It doesn't happen. Why is that? Well, I can give you all the excuses, and you don't want to hear them, and they're pointless, but they aren't excuses. But what we need to do is to start seeing that this is an exercise that we have to, or rather a discipline that we have to exercise in us. It's a muscle we're going to have to build up, and there's a couple of things here. First of all, we have to begin from a place of purity. Now, I'm getting real personal real quick, but you got to start there. If your soul is not right, let me tell you, the last thing you're interested in doing is telling that fellow you just met about Jesus. If you've got angry at somebody, if you've got sin in your life, you are harboring something that you ought not, if you're thinking on things you ought not, if you're seeing and saying things you ought not, let me tell you, the last thing that's coming out of your mouth is a gospel witness. And furthermore, let me just go ahead and say, if you think about a gospel witness after you just committed sin, I think there's something wrong with you. So I'm trying to get you to see, we've got to keep short accounts of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:15 talks about we need to sanctify the Lord in our hearts and be ready to give an answer. We have to sanctify ourselves so that on a daily basis, when we do run across a stranger, when we do run across a friend, when we do run across an old co-worker that we haven't talked to in a while, that the first thing out of our mouths, because we're coming from an overflow of what's inside of us, should be the sharing of the gospel of Jesus. The reason it's not too many times is because we are not pure to start with. But second of all, it requires some preparation. We need to, if you were to turn over, I'm going to take you there for the sake of time, but Colossians 4, 5 and 6, it says there that ultimately we need to live a life that is ready to share. Again, I'm just telling you from my own experience, I'm just talking about myself, and y'all can say, you know, whether it's shoe fits, wear it, don't worry about it. But if it helps, go ahead. So much of my life, I am flitting from thing to thing to thing, and I'm on a mission to this next thing, and the last thing on my mind is helping anybody in need. The last thing on my mind is sharing the gospel with you. What's going to happen for me to be a witness, to be a sharer of Jesus, is going to have to be that, yes, I've got to keep short accounts from the Lord, but on top of that, I also have to be thinking, Lord, I'm about to go do this thing. I'm going to the grocery store. I'm going to the job site. I'm going to go visit someone. Whatever the thing is, Lord, could you maybe put somebody in my way? Could you give me the words to say? Instead of just saying, I gotta hurry and do this. Well, that you didn't get out of my way. We're saying we hurry up. We're saying that's just me. I understand. I know y'all never think those things. Ever think those things. But we have to be always prepared that we have to live a life that's ready to share. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about it's not about me, it's about him. We're made to be all things to all men that we might by all means save some. I think too many times we want to shape people who went our way of thinking. We want them to look like us, think like us, sound like us, act like us, talk like us. When they don't need us, they need Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about my traditions. Hey, I'm as Baptist as they come. I was born a Baptist, and I'll probably die a Baptist. I can't imagine being anything, but I'm a Baptist. I'm good with that. But you know what this world needs? Ain't more Baptists. We need Jesus. That's what we need. I'm going to close there because I'm out of time, but I do want to give you an opportunity to respond. Will you live out this salvation that God has given to you?
Will you serve others? Will you steward his gifts? Will you seek his face? Will you share what he's given to you with others? Will you find ways to exercise these disciplines?